Again, I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas, and hopefully you'll have a Happy New Year, and pray that God will be merciful not only to us, but to our nation and to our way of life, and especially to our ability to come and worship Jesus Christ in the manner that we desire without persecution or fear of being put to death, as has been so much the case in times gone by, something that we take for granted and give very little thought to. I love to tell the story. I hope you love to tell the story too. I hope that that's part of your life. You know, I tell folks, and I'll tell them again, and I think sometimes it resonates and sometimes it doesn't, but life is not about us. It's not about our accomplishments. It's not about the things that's going on. Life's about Jesus Christ. And that's so hard in this little period of time that we live in. You know, James said, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. And any of us who've got any years behind us begin to look back at how rapidly those years have passed by. And, you know, if the coming years pass as fast as those, we'll soon be departed and be home to be in the presence of the Lord. And I look forward to that day. And each day that I live, and each year that I live, I look more forward to it. I wish the Lord would come back today. I've enjoyed life. I've been blessed immensely, but I tell you, there's never going to be a greater day than going home to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. They're just not the best day you ever have in this world and in this life will in no way compare to the day that you your eyes are fastened upon Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to talk about Christmas a little bit. You know, there are those that, not only among us, but among Christians who celebrate Christmas, and there's those that do not celebrate Christmas. You know, Christmas is a day that was set aside by man. It was not sanctioned in the Word of God. And yet, I read an article in the Banner of Love by Elder Buddy Abernathy, and he made a great point for either side. And I think we show Christian kindness and love for whatever you decide to do. If you do Christmas and you enjoy it and your family does, I think that's all right. And for those that don't, that's all right also. And I don't think it's a sticking point. I do know that Jesus Christ was not born on December the 25th. That's not only from the Bible, but from the historical record. We have certainty that he was not born at this time. The other problem I have with Christmas more than anything is in its origin, in its originality, Christmas was a day set aside to rejoice and to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all the consumerism we got going on and commercialism we got going on and that is taken by the almighty dollar, I believe that the reason for the season, as Brother Keith mentioned, and I believe myself, has been lost in what goes on. We'll look at a couple of things this morning I think are important. There are two events that took place in the history of the world, and both of these events include the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no events ever, in my opinion, that compare to these two events. Some people might say, well, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was as great of an event. But had God not created the heavens and the earth, and you and I were not, it'd be a mute point. It wouldn't really matter. And those two events involve the same individual, and that individual is Jesus Christ. It was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ which was essential for you and I, or for any human being, to pass from death unto life and to have a hope of living in heaven. He had to be born, and we'll look at that in a minute. The other one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both of these events culminate around this great man, the Son of God, and if it wasn't for what took place in those events, you and I would yet be in our sins and we wouldn't have any hope. I thought about this morning and I thought about the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, in the historical record, there's no denying that there was a man named Jesus that was born. Some will argue that Jesus was just a good man. He was another prophet. That Mary was with another man. But we know what the historical record of the Bible declares unto us, and by faith I believe it, and I think you do too. Mary was a virgin when she was found to be pregnant, meaning she had never been with a man in an intimate way, and yet she became pregnant. This is very important. This is a miraculous birth, immaculate conception. It's something that must take place for a child to be born. You know, God made them male and female. Some people don't like that, but that's how God made them, and that's the end of the story. He made them male and female. And in doing so, for the world to be populated, it took a male and a female. It took a man and a woman. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was not a man, not in the lineage of Adam. Jesus Christ is the only man that ever lived that can trace his lineage back to God the Father. He's the only one. You and I call God our Father because we were adopted into the family of God, not because we have the same lineage as Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God, and for no other reason could we call him our Heavenly Father. Now, we think about the essential need of Jesus Christ to come. We want to look at that. Why must Jesus come? Why must Jesus put on this human body? We're told in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word is capitalized. It's a capital W, meaning that Jesus Christ is eternal. If Jesus Christ was eternal, the second person in the Trinity, it was impossible for Jesus to die. The other thing that we must know as God's children, that man offended God. And because a man offended God, a man must pay the penalty. And yet, there was no man found acceptable in the sight of God Almighty. No man found acceptable according to the holy, righteous, and just law of God to pay for the sins of anyone. You know, that's one thing that men need to understand. Men, women, and children alike. We can't pay for our own sins. Not a one of them. We can't help God pay for them. This was a work and a performance by God in His sovereignty that only God Himself could bring to pass. When you understand the prophecy of Abraham, when he had waited 100 years to take his son, this son that had been promised that Sarah laughed at because it hadn't been born. She was 90 years old when Isaac was born, and Abraham was 100. Now that just sounds impossible, doesn't it? We're going to read, or we could go over to Luke chapter 1, and we'll find out that Zacharias and Elizabeth had a son. This son is John the Baptist, when they were well stricken in years. But the Bible tells us that there's nothing impossible for the Lord. So Abraham and Sarah have this son. His name is Isaac, the promised son. And God said unto Abraham, when Isaac was likely somewhere between 18 and 20 years old, take thy son that you love and you waited so long for, take him into the land of Moriah to a mountain that I will declare unto you and offer him up a sacrifice. Can you imagine? Now this picture of Abraham and Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of him. But the words that I want us to understand this morning, excuse me, is the words that Isaac said unto his father Abraham. They came to a certain spot with their servants and they stopped there, and Abraham said unto his servants, I and the lad are going to go forward and worship and sacrifice unto God, and you wait here for us. So that's what they did. As Abraham and his son Isaac journeyed down this road, Isaac said unto his father Abraham, he said, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And this was the answer that Abraham gave, and the answer that you and I have today. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Why? Because there was no man found fit. There was no sacrifice available to pay for the sins of one man, one sin of one man or any others. God himself came down from heaven to dwell among us. Matthew chapter 23, chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin. I want you to understand, when the Bible speaks of a virgin, it speaks of a woman that has never engaged with a man in any way. She's a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Being interpreted, is God with us. God came down and he was with his people. God, as he told Abraham, provided himself a sacrifice because there was no sacrifice found acceptable. We'll take a few minutes and run over to the book of Hebrews and read just a few verses concerning the need for what's necessary for you and I. You know, I sit down some days, and I have the last few days, and thought about my sins, and I really don't like doing that, but sometimes when I get caught up in that, I'm honest with you. I don't know, first of all, why God allowed me to stand here, why God had ever forgiven me of any sin. You see, when you're honest with yourself and you realize that every thought that you have is a thought that God knows. And I'm going to tell you, the list of sins that I have in my life are beyond countable. There's not enough paper in the world. And how God could save someone like me or anyone else is just, it's just amazing to me. And we'll look at that in a minute. But it really does. It bothers me. It's not only the physical acts of sins that we perform. It's God knows what you think. If you don't like somebody, or you hate somebody, or you're mad at somebody, God knows it. I may not know it. Other folks may not know it, but don't fool yourself for 1 minute. God knoweth your heart, your thoughts, before you even think them. And if you're honest with yourself, the sins that you and I have committed are beyond measurement, are they not? I mean, there's not enough paper in this world to measure the sins that we have, and yet God loved us. What an amazing thing it is. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ had to enter into that place. He himself and himself alone. You ever notice when you hear about the resurrection on Easter Sunday, you see there's two events that we celebrate. Neither one of them are sanctioned by the Word of God, and yet it's something we ought to celebrate every day. The birth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for those two events, Jesus being the center focus of both of them, you and I would have no hope. You and I could expect to be eternally separated from God Almighty forever, cast into the lake of fire to be punished forever. But friends, Jesus Christ was born, and Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And that's why you and I have a hope, even though we're sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God. We know that God is merciful. We find in chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered up year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. If you ever come to the point in life that you understand to go to heaven, you have to be perfect, then you'll come to an understanding that if Jesus Christ didn't save you and deliver you to heaven, you'll never get there. It's not by a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of you. It's by all of Jesus and none of you. That's the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll tell you one thing. The truth has departed in this land, and it's not understood by many folks. Let's look at some of that truth as we go on. He says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins? If you can do anything to rid yourselves of sins and say, God, here I am, I'm prepared to go to heaven, you shouldn't have had no conscious awareness of your sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. That's all they were doing. The high priest went into the most holy of holies year in and year out, but he never sat down at the right hand of God like Jesus did because the work was never done. But when Jesus came, he sat down because what he did, he finished and he completed. And because of that, you and I have a great hope. It was essential that Jesus be born into this world. It was essential that he be resurrected from the dead. And those events have happened. And because of it, you and I have a great hope of being in heaven. I think about the 21st chapter, I believe it is, Revelations. When it says that we've been delivered from our sins, and one day we'll rest in heaven in the presence of the Lord. where you'll never shed another tear. There'll never be a sorrow in your life. There'll never be nothing bad. When you cast off this body of sin, even those thoughts that you have and the lust that drives us sometimes in this world will be gone. We'll be in the presence of holiness and righteousness. You won't have another sleepless night. You'll never have another bad thought. I tell you what, you begin to think what heaven's all about. You know, you won't be beating yourself up of whether you ought to come into the assembly or not. You'll be praising God every day that you live throughout all eternity. And whatever it is we're doing in heaven, it'll be to the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is about Jesus. It's not about us. We don't come to the assembly or to the church. We shouldn't. Expecting to hear a good story, something to tickle our ears or to hear our mind, or you know, to tickle our minds. We come here and we should come here with one purpose and one purpose only, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Mary said she was doing in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That's what we ought to be doing when we come into the house, Lord, magnifying the Lord. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She was about to bear the Son of God. And her soul doth magnify the Lord. I hope our souls gathered here today doth magnify the Lord. That's our purpose and reason for being here. If you're here just a pastime or you're here to feel like it's an obligation, I hope you give some meditation and thought to why you're coming here. It's about Jesus. It's about the story of Jesus and what he done for us. That's all life is really about, and we ought to do everything in our life, day in and day out, to bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at two verses as we move on this morning. The first one found in John chapter 3, very familiar verse, and discuss that a little bit. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." The first thing we want to know, understand is God so loved that he gave. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, "For it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Now understand something. He didn't say there was no blessing in receiving. We all like to receive. Most of our children would probably tell you the greater blessed comes in receiving, would they not? But the Bible tells us truly if the gift is given in the right manner and from the heart, the greater blessing is from the giver. He gets the greater blessing. You reckon God got the greater blessing? Can you imagine a greater blessing in your life than a promise and the hope of eternal life? Could there be anything that was greater? According to God, there was. Him. God so loved you that he gave. He loved you more than you loved him, and he gave. He got the greater blessing, and that's hard to imagine in my eyes, us who he loved. This world that's under consideration in John 3:16, he loved with such a great love that he gave his sinless, perfect son to die in our room instead. Think about that. Think about your own sins and what you've done and how you've offended God in your life with your thoughts and your walk and the things that you do. Does that not touch your heart and soul to realize that he loved you in spite of that? And such an everlasting love that he sent his only son to die in your room instead? We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." What? He loved you with such a love that he gave Jesus Christ to die in your room and stand, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteous of God in him. You're clothed in righteousness. You're seen as righteous and holy and without blame. You're blameless in the sight of God because he loved you so much that he gave Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to die in your room instead. As much as you enjoy this life, it'll have no comparison to what Jesus Christ is going to deliver you into one day. I mean, there's just no comparison. I don't know what heaven will be like. I get little glimpses from the Word of God, but the Lord says we'll be satisfied. It'll be better than anything we've ever known upon this earth. Because we're unable, I think, to understand what life will be like freed from a body of sin. This body of sin is a burden upon God's children all the days that they live. And when we go to heaven, we're going without this body, this corrupt body. When Jesus resurrects these bodies, they'll be fashioned and shaped and likened unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies will be changed at that final day in the resurrection. But God loved you that he gave his only begotten son. You know, some people get mixed up in John 3:16, and really they don't read the 8 or 9 verses before and the 8 or 9 verses after, and they take the verse completely and totally out of context. The word world means orderly arrangement. You know, if you go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth and you put the world as being the same world everywhere throughout the Bible, there's a lot of contradictions you create in your own mind. Who is this world under consideration in John 3:16 that God loved so much that he gave his only begotten son for? It's the world of believers. Whosoever believeth, not whosoever will come to believe. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The evidence is that he believes, not that he will be taught to believe or somehow or other of his own strength come to believe. When we understand the power of God and understand what God's word says, we'll understand who God gave his only begotten son for. Told in John chapter 6 and verse 29, that this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Did you notice there's no one else included? It's all inclusive. It's God and God alone. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. If we can understand that God is the one who enables us to believe, then friends, it'll clear up a lot of things written to us in Scripture. You know, a lot of people in the world believe that believing and that faith is something that every individual in the world has. But if you'll go read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, did you know faith is a fruit of the Spirit? The faith that which enables you to believe in God is a fruit of the Spirit? If that's the case, you must have had spiritual life before you were able to believe. Nicodemus learned that in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it, hear it, or understand it. He goes on down in the 5th verse and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, unless he's washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the washing of regeneration and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Very clear. But Nicodemus was very confused. He always looked in terms of natural life. The Lord explained it that way. You didn't come forth from your mother's womb doing anything. You didn't act till you came forth and had life. Life always precedes action. You know, it's logical. God is logical. He's not illogical. Everything that's in this world has to have life before it produces anything. It cannot act. We're trying to understand who this world of believers is, who our Heavenly Father gave his only begotten son for. The power that took. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he doesn't want to, or he just decides one day that he will? No, because they're spiritually discerned, meaning if you're not born of the Spirit of God, you don't understand the things of God. You were not enabled to believe in God. You know, that's a fallacy that we see throughout the world is how we come to believe. We don't rise up one morning and just decide to turn over a new leaf. If you read about the thief on the cross, just before death, there was a great change, immediate change that took place in that man's life. He wasn't preached to. He wasn't educated about it. He was railing on the Lord till he was hung on that cross. But I'll tell you, there was a great change. Reading the event in Luke compared to the same event of that man in Matthew. We believe in immediate regeneration. That's how God enables you to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God. You know, I told you a story in times past. Years ago, I was flying back from Maryland from Brother Steve's and sat with this Jewish lady who was an Orthodox Jew, and she worshiped in a synagogue in New Mexico and Albuquerque, and we begin to talk about Jesus to her, and I begin to talk about what I believe, and she just said, I wish I had what you had. You know, she just didn't believe it. Didn't matter how many times she was told that, she was brought up to believe a different way. God enables you to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is who he says he is. It's not by the preacher. It's not by somebody sitting in your house. It's by the almighty power of God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened. Quickened means to make alive. Who are dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual death is equivalent to physical death. That's what the Lord wants you to know. You're as unable to perform spiritual works, which is believing in Jesus Christ or any other spiritual thing, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, as your relative is dead out there in the graveyard. He can't respond to you. Never will respond to you. It takes a power beyond our power to bring that to pass. But God, who is rich in mercy, God's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Think about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened you together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You were made alive by the omnipotent power of Almighty God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. This world of unable believers were unable to believe in Jesus Christ. And God loved that world so much that he gave Jesus Christ to die in your room instead. Jesus didn't die for the entire world, and we could preach a whole sermon on that. If he did, and they don't all go to heaven, first of all, his death was in vain, and God's not just. Deuteronomy 32 and 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are perfect. A God of judgment. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is just. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he bore our sins in his body. If he bore someone's sins in his body on the tree of Calvary, and that individual goes to hell and is separated from God, God is not just because he demands that individual to pay once again for the sins that his son, his only begotten son, who he loved so much, and he loved those people so much, he gave that son for them, and yet they're going to go and suffer a second time for those sins that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has already suffered for and paid for. You see, we couldn't pay the penalty. We couldn't pay it. But Jesus Christ came, and he fulfilled the law to the jot and the tittle. He paid the debt in full. He paid the price. Why? Because of the love that he had for his people. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, what is the exceeding greatness of this power to usward who believe? Think about what it just said. What is the power? How exceedingly great is God's power to usward who believe? It's according, or it's in agreement. It's according with the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Did you know for you to be enabled to truly believe that God is God and that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? That God had to use the power of the resurrection upon your dead, alienated, sinful heart to bring life about? Do you know that? That's hard to imagine. It took the same power to change your heart that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the grave. I want you to think about Lazarus. When we think about coming from the dead, we're told in Psalms 33, for when he spoke, it was done, and when he commanded, it stood fast. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, do you think Lazarus had to think about it? Decide whether he wanted to come? He was dead. He was dead as dead gets. He was so dead that his sister said he began to stink. That's what happens to us when we die. And yet when Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he immediately came out of that tomb, wrapped in his grave clothes. And the Lord said, loose him and let him free. Let him go. That's the power of Almighty God. That's what enables you and I to believe. And those are the ones for whom God gave his only begotten Son and received the greater blessing, because it secured and assured Jesus was assured that everyone that the Father gave him would one day live with him in heaven. Not a one would be lost or left out. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Who is it that comes? Those that were enabled by the omnipotent power of God to believe on his name. Because Jesus said in the same chapter, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We never came on our own. You know, men want to take credit for what they do in life. It's called pride. We all want to boast about the great things we've done. It's no different in religion. We want to boast about the great accomplishments. But we have no one to boast in but the Lord. Let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. There shall no flesh glory in his presence, boast in his presence. It's all of God and none of us. He enabled believers to believe, and I'll tell you, that is a great number. It's like the stars of heaven or the sands of the seas, a great number that no man can number. And God loved you so much, he sent his only begotten son to die for you. I want to go to one other verse and spend just a few more minutes on it. And it's found in the first chapter of Matthew, verse 21. It's a very common verse. You've heard it preached. But let's let this verse say what it says. Let it say what it means and mean what it says. Because it is the truth. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. There's two or three things that we need to know in the Bible, the shalls and the wills, and how important the shalls are. In the primitive language, a shall meant it was impossible for failure. Impossible. Back over there where we was talking about being unable to believe in John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is. The hour is coming and now is. This is not the resurrection. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I want you to understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word shall, you can be certain without doubt that it's going to come to pass. There's no chance of failure when we read that word in the Word of God. For she shall bring forth a son. We know that happened, don't we? She brought forth that son. And we know that when the angel came to Joseph in a dream, he said, when this son is born, take unto Mary to be thy wife. He was engaged to her. You know, the thing happened is she turned up pregnant. And here's Joseph engaged to Mary. And he just thought, what would you think? He thought the same thing you and I think. Who has she been with? She's cheated on me. She's been with some other man. But by a dream and a vision that was given unto Joseph, he was made to know that her pregnancy was not of another man. It was of God himself. When she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, she was found with child. But in that dream, he said, you take Mary to be thy wife. And when that child is born, you call his name Jesus. In the Hebrew word, Jesus means Jehovah saved. Not that Jehovah might save or that Jehovah could save. Jehovah saved, end of story. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How much explaining does that verse need? Whoever Jesus died for and whoever Jesus saved will be saved without question. There's no possibility of failure when we read that verse. It shall be done. The shalls and the wills are extremely strong in the Word of God. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who is his people? His is a personal possessive pronoun, meaning they belong to him. Who is his people? Well, it's those that were given to him by the Father. We're told in Ephesians 1, according as he has chosen him in him before the foundation of the world. This is hard for folks to understand. But he made that clear in election in Romans chapter 9 for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You know, whether you like the language of the Bible or not, God chose to love Jacob and he chose not to love Esau. And if you want to get a better picture of that understanding, go back and read the story of the two. You'd choose Esau over Jacob. Jacob was a swindler, a deceiver. But what we must understand, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. For he shall save his people from their sins. His people are those that were given to him by the Lord. In the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, we find where Jesus says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, not some of it, that he should give eternal life unto all that were given to him by the Father. That's who this world of enabled believers is in John chapter 3 and verse 16. That world that God so loved that he gave his perfect sinless son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And in Matthew chapter 1, we read where that son was born by this miraculous birth into this world and began his life and lived upon this earth for some 33 and a half years. But his birth is just as important as his resurrection. Both of them totally and completely involve Jesus Christ. He saved us from our sins and he done it alone. He didn't need our help. We had an opportunity as we read through the Old Testament to obtain righteousness by the keeping of the law or to do this, that, and the other. We don't live any better this day and age than they lived back in the Old Testament. We're no better people. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're not a better bunch of folks than they was back in those days. We have no more ability to walk in a straight line than they did, do we? No way. We're no better. We've had the gospel preached to us, and it's enlightened us to just how sinful we really are and how sinful they were and how much we really, really needed a Savior, and that Savior being Jesus Christ. He saved us from our sins. That's the end of the story right there. You know, we can go to every verse in the Bible you want to, but the writer declared in Matthew 1, he shall save his people from their sins. Did he or didn't he? If he died for all mankind and any of the mankind goes to hell, he didn't save them from their sins, did he? He saved those for whom God enabled to believe on his name. That's who he saved. That's who he's going to deliver to live with him one day. This birth was essential. And just as I said at Easter, we preach on the resurrection. We ought to preach on it all the time. It was just as essential as the birth of Jesus Christ. The two greatest events that ever happened in the history of the world was the Immaculate Conception and miracle birth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because that guaranteed all for whom he enabled to believe, for all that were given to him by the Father, that one day they will live in heaven, and there's no doubt about it. It's not something that we question. If you believe truly in your heart that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, God has worked upon your heart at some given time in your life. You didn't just come to that decision one good morning when you woke up and began to step in a different direction or had a new thought. I tell you what, it's amazing to read about those two malefactors, as they're called. When they went down, going down with Jesus, they railed on him, both of them in Matthew. That's all you get out of Matthew. But in Luke's account, something happened that was devastating to this man on the right hand of Jesus when all of a sudden he called him Lord. And the Bible says no man can call Jesus Lord if he hath not the Spirit of God dwelling in him. That's in 1 Corinthians, I believe, 14. Miraculous change. Anybody that's born of the Spirit of God, it's an immediate change. Then after we're born of the Spirit, we're enabled to believe. We can grow in grace and knowledge, and sometimes we stay as infants. But I want to tell you, God loved his people so much. God loved his people that he sent his only begotten son to die in our room instead. And if there's anything you remember this Christmas about the birth of Jesus Christ, you remember that he was born for you and he died for you. And because he was resurrected for you, regardless of how your life is today, one day you're going to live in a place called glory and paradise. And it'll be the greatest experience any of us could ever imagine. It will be. You can question it all day long, but heaven is going to be something that will just blow our minds away. I have no doubt about it. First of all, we got to remember how much sin has tainted our life. And there'll be no sin in heaven. May God bless us to never forget the birth of Jesus Christ. Even though we know it didn't happen on December the 25th, we ought to celebrate it every day. And we ought to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day. In those two events, we have a hope dwelling in us that one day we're going to live with him. And we won't have to go through the difficulties that we go through of every kind in this life. May God bless you is my prayer this morning. I wish each and every one of you a Merry Christmas. And I hope you have a great time with your families. And